see Miss Jenny this morning, Jenny Clanton. And also I want the church to continue to remember Miss Ashley, which is Joanne Rich's daughter, and Bentley and Eli, as the battles they're facing at a young age physically. Remember them. We're going to mention some things out of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 11. We're going to do two things. First, we're going to talk about communion. And then we're going to observe communion. And I keep an outline of my communion messages and things along those lines, but the Lord had me revise the whole thing yesterday, and from start to finish, and so I don't believe that we'll have enough time to fully complete the message and observe communion while having still your attention. So we definitely know that our attention spans goes as long as our bottoms will stand. And so we're going to try to do the very best we can do with talking about communion and then observing it. You know, it is Christmas time, and this is celebrating the Lord's birth. But at the same time, the Bible tells us, as oft as you do this. So we're to do it often, and that can be one time a year, twice, three times, four times, quarterly. So we want it to be more often than it has been. We did it last year, Christmas communion, and we're doing it now. And the Lord willing, we'll do it again before next Christmas. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's bow for prayer, and then I'm going to introduce the whole subject this morning. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for everything that you have done here at Calvary, in our lives as individuals. And thank you, Lord, everything that you're doing now. Lord, thank you for the things that you're yet to do. We know that our church is on the right course. We're on the right path. We're thankful for the new membership. We're thankful, Lord, for banding together during hardship. And Lord, we pray that you'll protect us from the evil one. We want to uplift you and bring you glory this morning because you alone are worthy. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a little background before we actually get into the message itself. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we will find the typical verses that's dealing with communion. And Paul is, and he says in verse number 23, 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And so Paul received certain instructions concerning the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. But just a little bit of background before we get into what Paul says about it. Since the beginning of the church, it was customary for believers to eat together. There's a familiar verse in the book of Acts, chapter number 2 and verse 42, that reads this way: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," and listen to this, "and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Verse number 46 of Acts 2 says the very same thing, but in a different way. So since the beginning of the church, it was customary, has been, and there's fellowships today. We've had a couple Christmas fellowships lately, breaking of bread and fellowshipping. At Corinth, their fellowship time was called love feasts, or the love fest. And it was a time to demonstrate Christian love. It was a time to go from house to house and have food and have fellowship, just like in Acts 2, 42 and 46. But evidently, this was combined here at Corinth with the Lord's Supper, which is its own entity within itself. It's an ordinance, like baptism. And so they combine their times of fellowship and eating of food with the Lord's Supper. Of course, we know that how Paul writes this letter and what he says in chapter number 11, we know that this turned to the Corinth shame, because there were some that were at the Lord's table drinking alcohol and getting drunk. And that's why I do not believe, 110% do not believe, that what we're about to do, wine was involved. Real alcoholic wine. No ma'am, no sir. Because this is given a picture of something. And we know that the process of alcohol being made, there has to be bacteria and fermentation. And I want to say, if we're picturing something, that does not picture the blood of Jesus. It is without blemish. It is without spot. And so we see that they were getting drunk. But also cliques were forming during this time, trying to combine the Lord's Supper with love fests. The rich would tend to gravitate toward the rich, and the poor would be singled out, and many times they would be left with no food. Well, there's a problem with that, because back in those days, this was one of the highlights of the Corinthian church, was that the poor was able to eat at one of these love feasts. But they're trying to incorporate it with the Lord's table, and drinking's going on, and cliques were being formed. This got so out of control that it lost its very meaning of a love feast, a love fest, coming together, sharing and caring for one another. It just lost its meaning. And so Paul, at the same time, he didn't want to abandon that idea of church fellowship and church fun together, breaking of bread. He didn't want to abandon that idea completely. So he said this. Notice, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 20, Paul said to eat at home. Look what he says in verse number 20. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." He said, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And so Paul is saying here that all of the eating and fellowshipping is to be done at home. I do want to say this, because somebody might be thinking it. Paul is not condoning to drink alcohol here. He is not saying you can't drink alcohol in church, but you can drink it at home. No, Paul is not saying that. I do not believe that alcohol has any place in the life of a believer. It is unsafe grounds for alcohol. And if you want to know what all alcohol can do in the life of anybody, go to Proverbs and read. And read about the man who likens himself to be on a boat that's moving with the waves, and one that gets smitten in the face, and who wakes up the next morning, and the Bible says he does it again. He goes back to the bottle. And so alcohol is of the devil. Alcohol has no place in the life of a Christian. And so Paul is not saying that you can drink at home, but you can't drink at church. He's not saying that. He's just saying that this is the Lord's table. And when you come together for your love feast and your fellowships, he says, leave that at home, because some are being neglected and doing without. And so Paul didn't abandon this idea completely. And so he said just to eat at home. Also, I want to say, because of this disorder in the church of Corinth, God disciplined many during this time. Notice, if you would, in verse number 30. He says, "For this cause..." Because they were combining one big party and putting God's name on it. "For this cause," the Bible says, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." He's saying because there were these Corinthians that were bringing this into the church and not revering, giving reverence to communion. God said, I'm dealing with them because they're choosing not to deal with it. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but let me say this, that this communion time is a time of observance of what the Lord did because of sin. And when we approach communion half-hearted, when we approach communion light-hearted or irreverently, maybe we have unconfessed sin in our life. Maybe there's secret sins we're dealing with. Maybe there's things along those lines. Well, we are not doing or observing communion the right way. Notice what he says in verse number 27. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." But look at verse number 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And so the word here is used a lot of times by people saying, "I'm just not worthy to participate in communion. I'm not worthy to come to church." In verse number 27, we find that word unworthily. It's not talking about getting to a place of meriting communion. It's not talking about getting to a place where you merit, say, "I deserve to come to church." But the word unworthily means in an unworthy manner. It means disrespectfully. It means not discerning the Lord's body. Because it was because of sin that put the Lord on the cross. And if we habitually commit sin or have secret sins or have some kind of a sin in our life, but we're not confessing, we are actually doing what the scripture says in verse number 29, we are eating and drinking unworthily because we're not being reverent. We're not totally discerning the Lord's body. We're being guilty of the Lord's body. And so we see here that Paul is straightening these things out. And because of the disorder in the church of Corinth, God disciplined many. So Paul now shows us that the Lord's Supper is an observance. It's something totally different than times of fellowship and breaking of bread. And I believe that Paul is beginning to show us here in these verses and drive our focus on things that communion should be about. I want to mention this morning a few things along those lines on four places or where to look at the Lord's table. If fellowship and breaking of bread, as the early Christians did, if that's to be at home, what should communion be about? Where should we look at the table? What should we observe? How should our attitude be at the table? And this is one reason why I wanted to bring this message and then give an altar call for time to prepare for communion. The first place that we should look at the table, we should look back. In verse number 23 through 26, notice what the scriptures say. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so we see here by the very substance of that bread and the cup, not the wine, but the cup, these two things picture something. They picture the bread, pictures the broken life of Jesus. The cup pictures his precious blood that was shed. And so whenever we get to the table and observe communion, we are to look back on that sacrifice in which he did. Now, I said this morning as we opened up and welcomed everybody that it's amazing that Jesus wants us to remember his death. He wants us to remember his death. Look again at verse number 25. That last phrase. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I don't want to remember how my mother passed. She passed due to a car accident. And sometimes people have bad ways that they leave this world. You know, there's two different kinds of ways you can leave this world. Suddenly or gradually. Mom left suddenly. Others have left gradually. And many times we don't want to remember their death, do we? We're just focused on where they're at now and what's being taking place now in heaven. But Jesus says to remember his death. He wants us to look back at the life he lived that was broken for us. He wants us to look back at the life he lived that was broken, and then how that he gave himself and spread his arms on that old rugged cross and shed his innocent blood for us. I want to say that we should look in the area backward. We should look back at the communion table. Why does Jesus want us to remember his death? Because everything we have as Christians center around his death. I want you to notice this. And stay with me. It's not so much his life that paid for our sins. It's not so much about his teachings that carried our sins and took care of our sins and paid for our sins. It's not so much his life and what he did before the cross. It's not so much his teachings as it is his death. Amen. It was his death on the cross that made him different from all others and his glorious resurrection. Notice if you would, we're in 1 Corinthians 11. Look if you would in chapter number 15 for a moment. Verse number 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. And Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." It wasn't his life that he lived, although it was a victorious, virtuous, it was a perfect life, but it wasn't his life that paid for our sins. It was his death. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "In that he was buried, in that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It was him dying upon the cross and being buried and raised again for our justification. Our sins were paid at the cross, but by his resurrection, we were justified. We were declared innocent. And so it was one big transaction that took place. And so this morning we should look back. We should look back at the broken life of Christ. We should look back at the blood that was shed. But there's a second place that we should look this morning at the Lord's table. It's not only back, but we should look ahead. Notice if you would in verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Jesus is coming again. My question to you is, do you know him? Has there been a time and place in your life where you said, "Jesus, I agree. I am a sinner like everybody else in this world. I'm a sinner and I know you died for me. I, right here and right now, as elementary as I can, accept what you did for me. And to my heart, I know you were raised from the dead for my justification, Lord. Be the Lord of my life. Take me to heaven when I die." That's how a person invites Jesus into their heart. And if you have done that, then you'll be part of the number that sees him in his glory when he comes again. He says, "Till I come," during the time of communion, we should look ahead. This is known as the blessed hope in the glorious return of Jesus. It's not a hope so, I hope he'll come, but it's a no so, I know he's coming. And that's what makes it so blessed. And so the return of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of the church. Jesus not only died for us and was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, but one day he is coming back to take us home. And all God's people said, amen. Let me say this. Today we are not all that we should be. I'm not all that I should be. Right now we are witnessing God molding us and shaping us and you know, building us and replenishing us, making us the way he wants us to be. He'll take the ugly and put in the beauty, and he'll work on us. And you know, God is still at work in my life. God is still at work in your life. But in the book of John, 1 John actually, I'll just give it to you. We got a lot of ground to cover. 1 John chapter number 3. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And this is the phrase that I want to mention, because this is the area we're living in. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You know, I can't fully say what God is doing in your life, and I can't fully say what the end result is going to look like. You know, you can't look at me and say what the end result is going to look like. And you can't fully say what God is doing in my life. I don't fully know everything God is doing. It doesn't fully appear yet. You know, we haven't arrived yet. To anybody who thinks that the church is perfect, we haven't arrived yet. God is still working on me. God is still working on you. But there's coming a day where the rest of that verse will be fulfilled. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And because of this reality that one day we will be like Jesus, because of this reality that one day we will be sinless and we will be spotless, there'll be no heartache, there'll be no pain, there'll be no suffering and no shame. Because of that reality, we dump right in to verse number 3, which says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Because I know Jesus is coming, I'm working hard and diligently, not at your life, but my life. Because when the Father comes in clouds of glory, I want to be able to be presented spotless, without spot or blemish. I want to be able to say, "Lord, I've done my very best," and to have a few crowns to lay at his feet. You see, the Lord is coming this morning. And when we observe communion, and we pass out the bread and we drink of the cup, we are not only looking back as what for what Jesus did do, but we're looking ahead for what he's going to do. But the Bible does say that "in every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure." Jesus is coming. Are you purifying yourself? Is there a desire for holiness? Is there a desire to love your brethren? Is there a desire to go to church? Is there a desire to pray? Is there a desire to tell people about Jesus? If there is not absolutely one of those things you can say yes to, you do not know Christ. You are lost on your way to a devil's hell. But I want to say this morning, if you do possess those things, that means you know him. And one day he's coming for you. And for you that does not possess the fruits of the Spirit, you have no spiritual appetite, won't you come this morning and get gloriously saved? Give yourself to Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. The time is too far spent. The night is at hand. Jesus is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. He geared me up early. Christy's watching the nursery. "Yeah, honey, I was up at 6:30. Had that cup of coffee, Miss Chris, before I got here." Praise the Lord. If we have those desires for purity, that means we know him, and that means the work is unfinished, because we are constantly trying to be better for him. We're trying to hit the bullseye of his holiness. We can't fully apprehend that. We can't fully arrive there. But one day, whatever's lacking when he comes, he'll complete it. And so we see that when it comes communion time, we should not only look back, but look ahead. He is coming. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that he's coming. There's a third place that we should look at the Lord's table. Not only should we look back, we should look ahead, but we should look within. Brother Brandy, make sure that we're online. We should look within. In verse number 27, 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And we read these verses a moment ago, but in verse number 29, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It was sin that placed him on the cross, so we ought to come to the table not perfect, but confessed, up to date. Verse number 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." They haphazardly are living their Christian life. "Oh, I can get away with this. God's not looking. God has a deaf ear." No, God knows. God knows. You can judge your sin, but if you don't do that, you're allowing God to judge your sin. Not to be a judge like over a criminal, but to be a father who punishes his child for being stubborn. Verse number 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged," the Bible says. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And so we should look within. Paul didn't say that we had to be worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper, did he? He just talked about the manner in verse number 27. But he did say that we were to partake in a worthy manner. He said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Let me give you just a brief illustration. There was a communion service. A pastor was officiating, and he saw a man weeping and just crying his eyes out. He said, no, I can't take the bread. No, I can't take the cup. I'm not worthy. I can't partake in it." So the pastor gets down and goes to the man and says, "Sir, this is the sinner's meal. This is the bread for the sinner. This is the cup for the sinner." And so the man had it out of context. It's nothing to do with worthiness. It's to do with being and partaking, observing in an unworthy manner. You see, we are, those who are saved sinners, but we should not partake being involved in habitual sin or in a sinful manner. Because we are setting ourselves up for the Lord to chasten us, to discipline us. The man that partook was looking to himself, but the pastor said, "No, take it. This is the sinner's meal." And while those who have been saved by the grace of God are to partake, we're not to partake in a sinful manner. So he says, "This cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the Lord." That would mean unconfessed sin would be partaken in an unworthy manner. That would mean unforgiveness is partaken unworthily. That would mean resentment against a brother or sister would be partaken in an unworthily manner. And so therefore we are to partake in a worthy manner. And how do we do that? We examine our hearts. We judge our sin. We confess to the Lord. And then we come to the communion table with our sin being confessed, not being guilty of the body of the Lord, but being forgiven. For it was sin that nailed him to the cross, Jesus. Now, if we will not judge our sins, God will judge us and chasten us until we confess and forsake them. Let me mention this and we'll move on. The Corinthians neglected to examine themselves. But notice this, they did not neglect to examine others. The Corinthian church did not examine themselves. They just spent that time examining others. And I believe that it is not God's will to do that. I believe this is a time for self-examination. There are no religious detectives. there should not be no religious detectives. And I want to say that instead of being a religious detective, whoever you are, why don't you be a religious role model? There's so many religious detectives in church that says, oh, this one's bad or that one fell short. What about looking at yourself this morning? That's what this Christmas communion is all about. It's not fault finding. It's all about removing the mote from your own eyes. It's not looking at others and saying this one fell short of the glory of God. No, this is a time to be a religious role model, not a religious detective. Because you're looking at a church that is not perfect, just forgiven this morning. There's one more area I want us to look at. And not only we should look within our own selves, we should look ahead at Jesus' return. We should look back at what He's done. But number four, we should look around. We should look around. I'm not contradicting myself. I'll tell you what I mean. We should look around. Notice, if you would, verse number 33. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He is driving home here, Paul is, to just look around at his fellow man. Now, again, we're not any religious detectives. We're not looking around to criticize any believers. We're here to discern the Lord's body, but here in a different sense. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. We're to look around in the sense that there is only one loaf, Jesus, but we come from that loaf. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 17, notice what he says. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Jesus is that one bread. He's the one loaf. But guess what? We are pieces of that loaf. We are pieces of that bread. And so while at communion time we look at Him, it is past, we look toward the future, we look from within, but we should look around because we are from the one loaf. We are the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ is to be a unified body, which we are here, the locally. To be a loving body, one that waits for one another, cares for one another. I mean, it can be said, and it's been testified of others, of that how Calvary has reached out during times of surgery and the homegoing of relatives and all. As of late in years passed by, that Calvary is maintaining a very loving and caring people. This is the body of Christ. And so we should look around. And Paul is driving that home here. There's one bread, one loaf, that's the Lord, but we come from Him. We're His body. And Christ is the loaf, and we are part of that loaf. And so we're to demonstrate that by unity and love and by coming together as a body. He says that we should look around. Again, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on one for another. Love one another. Observe rightfully. And if any man hunger, let him do that at home. Let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We should look around. We should look within. We should look ahead. We should look back. And that was just four things that, or four areas we should look at the Lord's table. And let's stand to our feet. As they come, I do want to give an invitation time, because it's the best time to actually respond if you need to respond. Some may want to come and just say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. Others may want to say that, Lord, there's some areas I've dropped the ball in and I can't seem to get myself out of. And Lord, would you please just give me strength? That is judging your own self. But there may be someone here that does not know Jesus personally. And today may be the day for that. If you need to come, we'll meet you in the altar to talk about that as well. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, I pray in the next few moments you would move on hearts and do what, Lord, you seem is best. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come this morning, you come, and then we'll change the service.